All right, so all year we're focusing on the greatness of God, and today we're starting a brand new sermon series. It'll be a six-part series from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible called God is Greater Than. God is Greater Than. God is greater than what, you might ask? Thank you for asking. Great question. God is greater than everything. That's what we're talking about all year. But in this series, in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon exposes several common traps that human beings have fallen into for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. These traps are traps really at the heart of faith, but they affect everything about how you see the world and how you live your life. So fundamentally, these traps are traps of believing that certain pursuits, which at first glance seem very good and right, but that these certain pursuits are big enough or important enough or satisfying enough to displace or even take the place of God in your life. What's tricky about these traps is that they always seem to have the power to replace God for a season, perhaps, or maybe for years of your life. But in the end, these pursuits reveal themselves to be ultimately meaningless and lead to a life that is hollow and deeply unsatisfying. What a tragedy. So our series will examine the traps of pursuing a life of pleasure or of wisdom or of work or of wealth before coming to the conclusion that God is greater than all of these things. As good as these things can be, God is greater. It's only in him that life has meaning, which will last forever. So let's learn from the teacher. Let's learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, and let us not waste our lives on things which are ultimately meaningless. Let us see that God is greater than all. If you have a Bible or Bible app, please take it and open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll put the text on the screens for you as well. So we're going to cover the whole first chapter, which is fun for me as a preacher. So that means we'll need to unpack this as we go. Verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Let's pause here. Well, this is going to be an encouraging series, isn't it? This is an emo series of this book of the Bible, I think. All right, so first, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, someone who says they're a son of David, that is King David in ancient Israel, who lived around 3,000 years ago. Now, after David died, we know that his son Solomon became the king of Israel, ruling from the capital city in Jerusalem. Now, it never says directly in the book of Ecclesiastes that it was specifically Solomon who authored this text, but he is the most likely author. Some scholars don't agree. They come up with all sorts of theories on who else it could be, but there really isn't any solid evidence that it couldn't be Solomon. And so, additionally, it fits what we know about Solomon and the gift of God of wisdom described in 1 Kings chapter 4. And I'd like to look at that together now as kind of an introduction to this whole book. Let's jump over to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. How'd you like that description? Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite. You should say, oh, wow. Wiser than He-Man, or probably Haman, but I grew up watching He-Man, so. Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and we should all go, wow, impressive. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Of course, these are people the original audience would have known. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Amazing. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Now, this is a fascinating description, and unless you're tempted to believe that the author of 1 Kings was just kind of puffing up the king, you know, to get a little favor with the king, no one else, no other king, there are many kings in the Bible, no other king is described in this way. The wisdom of Solomon was unbelievable. And the reason was this: God had asked Solomon when he became king, he was a young man, what he wanted from God. And Solomon asked for wisdom instead of fame or wealth or power, and God was pleased with that answer. And so he honored his request. He gave him the wisdom that he asked for and so much more. So in this series, I'm just going to assume that Solomon is the author who applied this amazing God-given wisdom and insight and his great curiosity, kind of this prototypical Renaissance man, scientist, theologian, philosopher. He applied all of this intellect and curiosity to these big existential questions in life. And if it's true that Solomon is the author, that means it was likely written around 950 BC. Now, Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible, and it is very philosophical. And I don't know if you care about this at all. I certainly do. But when people think about the history of philosophy, they usually start with the ancient Greek philosophers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. But King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes and many proverbs in the Bible over 500 years earlier than the Greek philosophers. Philosophy really started with the ancient Hebrew kings and prophets. Now, the Hebrew word translated as teacher or preacher has its root in the word for a gathering or assembly. So it's possible that this role is a person who speaks to some sort of gathering, a teacher, or sometimes referred to as a preacher. So in this writing, Solomon isn't making kingly pronouncements, commandments, laws, but rather he's sharing a very personal result of this philosophical and ultimately theological search for meaning, to answer the question that many people for all of time have had, which is this: what really matters in life? Ecclesiastes shares the wisdom that Solomon collected in this personal search for significance and to understand the way things work, as he says, under the sun. Well, what is his conclusion? Verse 2 kind of sums it up. Meaningless! Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Okay. Was Solomon having a bad day? Or what? Well, what does he mean by that? Let's continue with verse 3. Fortunately, there's a lot more in Ecclesiastes than this. We'll get more information starting with verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Let's pause here once again. Now, Solomon writes very poetically here. It's poetry. And highlights various aspects of life, as he says, under the sun. I think that's an important phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun basically is a phrase that means all of human life or earthly life. Now, this phrase and the things that he describes doesn't really include at all the things of heaven. There are no references to God here in life under the sun. This might be called today a secular worldview or a materialistic worldview, meaning that everything that exists is physical and we can see and understand it. Which, by the way, I think is one of the most common worldviews in our culture today. Everything under the sun. But what does this perspective give us? Well, a series of seemingly endless cycles of nature, leading to basically nothing that lasts from a human perspective. People come, people go. Generations come, generations go. We toil and we labor and we build and we create and we repair. For what? We're never satisfied. And then what? 50, 100 years later, almost everything and everyone is forgotten. Even the few human achievements which are remembered 500 or 1,000 or 3,000 years later, like King Solomon, they don't really benefit the people that accomplished them because they're dead and gone. Do you know what this is? This is Hevel. Hevel is the Hebrew word which is translated throughout Ecclesiastes as meaningless. Hevel means vapor or breath. And it figuratively means something that is here and then gone. Something that has little to no substance. Something empty or hollow or vain. Vanity, vanity, says the old translation. All is vanity. So a gnat is a little fly-like creature. Did you know the whole life of a gnat is only 7 days long? The whole thing. A gnat is Hevel. Now, people aren't gnats, but still, from the perspective of the earth or the universe, much less God's perspective, eternal perspective, human life is the blink of an eye. Life is so short. So much of what we spend our time and energy worrying about, being anxious about, or working on, or sacrificing for, so much of what consumes our lives doesn't really last. It's not something we like to spend a lot of time thinking about. Maybe you're starting to feel a little uncomfortable right now. But Solomon is right. Life is Hevel. But how did he arrive at this conclusion? What was his journey of discovery where he arrived at this? Well, let's continue with verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are Hevel, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned this too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. This is God's word. Now, as we've said, this description really only fits one person in the Bible, that of King Solomon. So Solomon's process or his journey of exploring, of discovery of what matters in life, what, if anything, really lasts in life, took place probably over many years. He used his incredible resources as king and his time as the king and his personality and his gifts to explore, as he says, all the things that are done under the sun. He wanted to learn both what makes someone wise and also what makes someone a fool. For who knows, maybe meaning could be found not in being responsible and wise, but maybe being a fool. But his conclusion to this is that the more he learned and the more wisdom he acquired, the worse he felt. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Why? Because all of the things people tend to pursue in life, whether it's pleasures or wealth or knowledge and wisdom or accomplishments professionally in their work, none of these things really satisfy. It's all Hevel. But if this is the conclusion of a king who is not just any king, but a king who is wealthy beyond imagining, who is gifted by God with wisdom and insight, gifted enough to be read and studied almost 3,000 years later, and who is one of the most famous people on the planet at that time, what hope is there for us? What are the chances that someone's going to read something that I wrote 3,000 years from now? What are the chances that anyone is going to remember my name 100 years from now? Maybe some of my relatives, perhaps. Is there anything that might give us significance or meaning which will actually last under the sun? Well, ultimately, the answer is yes. There is meaning to be found. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that there are things we can pursue which will finally satisfy and will last, not just for 500 years or 1,000 years, but will last forever. Ecclesiastes may raise some uncomfortable questions, but it doesn't land in a place where there is no hope. But before we get to our source of hope, let's consider our options. If you study the history of philosophy, you know that there aren't an infinite number of conclusions that human beings have come to about these big existential questions in life. There's a surprisingly few that keep coming up again and again. So what options do we have when we consider the Hevel of life? What options do we have when we look out or when we scroll through our newsfeed and we see a constant stream of futility or injustice or chaos in this broken world? In my view, there really are only four responses to this. Number one, we can become lost in despair and hopelessness. This world is difficult and it is harsh. And it doesn't really seem like we can do anything about that. That's depressing. So the solution for many people today, in response to that depressing view of reality, is to turn to medication or therapy to try and deal with our depression. Now, I'm certainly not against medication and therapy, but is this the life that we want to live, managing our depression? I don't think so. Now, the second option is we can live in denial. Just don't think about any of these big existential questions, you know? I mean, leave the philosophy to the philosophers. I'm just going to live my life. But that's living in denial. That's not living in reality. Now, some of us, at least for a time, try to forget the reality of life. Sure, the world is depressing. Our new stream, a constant just stream of chaos. But let's just not think about it or talk about it, okay? Many people turn to alcohol or drugs or binge watching TV or video games or other forms of escapism to try and deal with this and forget about all of these things for a time. And they work for a time. But in the end, they end up being more destructive than helpful. These forms of escape from reality can seem like they make us happy for a bit, but then reality always comes catching up with us again. Again, is this the type of life we want to live? Just escaping constantly, daily, from the truth of reality? A life living in denial? I don't think so. Well, the third option is this: we can become cynical and nihilistic and just want to see the whole thing burn to the ground. Now, this is an understandable response of anger or rage against all of the systems and structures and cultures and people of this broken world. If I can't have lasting happiness or satisfaction or meaning, then no one can. I really don't think that this is the type of life anyone wants to live, even the people that choose this. But this is an especially destructive option to respond to the truth of this world. Finally, fourth, in response to the hevel of life, we can turn to someone who exists from eternity and is transcendently above and beyond this life under the sun. Now, this is where the ancient Hebrew philosophers differed from the Greeks. They turned to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, a personal God who speaks and who entered into a covenant relationship with the family of Abraham and Sarah. A God who knows what life is like in this broken world, but he has a plan to redeem and to renew and restore all things. And it's here that we find our hope. This really is the message of the whole Bible, not just the book of Ecclesiastes. Instead of becoming depressed or living in denial or resorting to destructive cynicism, we actually can trust God. And we can trust that God is sovereign over all, that he is still great and he is still good, and that his plans of redemption and renewal will come to fruition. And in the end, justice will be done even when we don't understand. Commentator Dwayne Garrett writes this: this passage, referring to Ecclesiastes 1, is not a contradiction to the gospel, but a call for it. The world is in bondage, and humanity is unable to explain, find satisfaction in, or alter it. Only the Word, that is Jesus Christ, who came into the world from above, can open the way of understanding and escape. The good news is that God agrees with this assessment of the meaninglessness of life under the sun, but he is not content to leave us here and to leave things that way. God sent his son Jesus Christ to live and to die and to rise again from the dead, to provide a way for us not just to be personally forgiven for our sins and freed from the power of death, but to be free from the bondage of hevel in this cycle of meaninglessness. By faith in Jesus, we can experience a life that is so much more. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "I came that you might have life, and life to the full, an abundant life, not a meaningless life. A life that actually has meaning and significance, that lasts, but not even for 50 years or 100 years, but forever and ever in the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus is king." So for the next few weeks in this series, God is Greater Than, we'll consider some of these common traps in life, traps that have gone back for at least 3,000 years. The things that we pursue in life, thinking that they will bring us the life that we long for. We will be going on a journey like Solomon. Hopefully it's a journey of discovery and of learning. But as we go forward together, may we have the humility to learn, as Solomon learned, that some of these pursuits will ultimately let us down. May we refuse to give in to despair or denial or the destructive cynicism as we endure this life under the sun. And may we never lose hope. We celebrated last week. Jesus is alive. He is reigning and ruling today, and he's good. And in him, all things in heaven and on earth find their meaning and significance, because God is greater. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this life can be so difficult, but you know that. And there are times, Lord, where we fall into deep pits of depression, or we long to just run in denial away from all of these tough questions. Or sometimes, Lord, we fall into the destructive cynicism of just wanting to see the whole thing burn to the ground. Lord, would you help us? Would you give us the strength? Would you give us the faith to live in a different way? To not ignore the meaninglessness of life, but to find our meaning and to find our significance, to find our joy, to find our peace, to find our life in Christ. And this is hard. Forgive us when we fail. Help us to get back up and find the newness of life that comes every morning because your mercies are new. God, we love you and we trust you. We trust you with everything in our lives. We trust you with the very meaning of our lives. Lord, help us to learn more and more how to do that in the weeks ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.